All right, so we're in Matthew chapter 5. We're in the 14th verse. We're going to do 14, 15, and 16 as we continue our rocket ship trip through the Gospel of Matthew. We are flying. Today we're doing three verses. We are flying today. So let's read those verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus is speaking. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Today we're going to look at the idea of being a light for God wherever we are. So the title of this morning's message is Light. Let's pray and we will get into it. Father, thank you so much for baby Ezra. And Father, we just thank you so much for your hand over that. We pray for Ashley and we pray for Michael as well. And we just pray for that family. Lord, we want to just tell you how blessed we are. God, you just care about us so much and you take care of things we don't even realize. There's probably so many things you've taken care of in our life that we won't realize until we see you face to face and realize, wow, you were behind that and you took care of that. And you, I didn't even realize I was being blessed over here. Lord, thank you. God, we don't have to wait until we see it to thank you. We can thank you on faith. We can thank you based on faith for all the goodness that you've done for us, Lord. God, I pray this day that you would give understanding to the hearers of the words that are spoken through my mouth. Lord, I pray that you would filter my thoughts, that I wouldn't copy last service, that you're doing something new this service. God, you care about each person that's here in this room or listening on the radio or listening on the internet. And God, I ask you to do what you do best, something supernatural where you take the word, which is alive and active, and Lord, that it would cut any gray areas in our lives so that we might know what we should do. That's what we want to know. God, we want to know what we should do for you and what we should do before you. So Lord, give us clarity and direction in our lives. Thank you for your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week we talked about salt. Jesus was saying that his followers are salt. We talked about it last week, but just a real quick catch up here is why would we need to be salt? Well, salt, one of its properties is that it can preserve. Without refrigeration, electricity back then, you had to, if you wanted to preserve something for a duration of time, you could salt it or brine it to preserve it. So Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And it was because Christians are a preserving force in the world today. What does that tell us about the world? If Christians are there to delay the decay in meat and fish, what does it mean about Christians being the salt of the earth? It means that the earth is decaying and falling apart. And it's not going to stop. Salt doesn't stop the decay. Salt simply slows down the decay. And Christians are that delaying force used in this world, because if we were not here, the world would decay at a rate that I think we would all find very shocking. If you think the world is bad now, imagine if Christians weren't here, if there wasn't the influence of Christ in our world today. But today we continue on in this sermon Jesus is giving, and he goes right after saying you're the salt of the world, he says you are the light of the world. Well, what does that tell us about our world? Why would there need to be light in the world? Because the world is full of darkness. Now, it's a sunny day in Arcata. You know, it's 11 o'clock and it doesn't seem dark. Spiritually dark. Spiritually dark. Our world is spiritually dark. And so Jesus tells his followers, you are the light of the world. He doesn't say, you could be if you try really hard. If you obey all the commandments, then you might be. If you do more good works than sin, then you could be. He says you are. If you're a Christian, you are the light of the world. So Jesus is informing his followers and affirming them as to who they are. You're salt and you're light. Well, that means we have a responsibility. If the world is dark and we have light, That word light there, the word that's used in the Greek in Matthew chapter 14, where Jesus says, you are the light of the world, it does mean that, to shine, especially with rays, luminous. natural or artificial, abstract or concrete, literal or figurative. It means light in all different aspects. We are called to be light to this world. When I pick the picture for the screens and the covers, if you look at it, I think the bulletin shows it, the title is kind of right on the center of it, but a valley where if it wasn't for the break in the clouds, it would be in darkness. You could see the hillside, it would be in darkness, or at least a very dark overcast. Now, even if it was a dark overcast, is there a sun and is there light? Yes, there is. It's just above the clouds. But in that moment that the clouds break, look what it does to the valley floor and how the shafts of light come down and light up this beautiful valley floor. Jesus is saying that we are the light of the world. A world, imagine a valley in darkness, overcast. And God is saying, let your light shine to part the clouds, to bring light into an area that is otherwise spiritually dark. You know, we live in a time, even as I stand here on the stage, you know, you guys, you have lights on you. I have like, there's like 2 500 or something watt spots that are on me right here. And I'm aware of them constantly because I can sense them. They're up right there and there. And then there's, you know, we have these other lights. We put stars up for Christmas and we put these hanging lamps up as well last Christmas. And then we just liked them so much, we took the stars down, we just left the hanging lamps up because we just kind of liked them. Do we need them for the room? They add something. Maybe not light necessarily brightness, but they add something to it. And these lights are really interesting. We live in an amazing era of civilization. We live in an era where light like this is very cheap. It's very cheap. You know, like I said, those ones are like, I feel like a, you know, rotisserie chicken at times up here, like just, you know, spin me around every couple, you know, minutes. But those ones right there, those like hanging ones are just little LED lights that they're supposed to have like that vintage look. They use 4 watts of power. 4 watts of power. They use so, the power they use is so low that when we shut off our system, like we have a light board, we turn it off, some of them will stay on and flicker and we have to turn the breakers off. Because just off the residual power that's in the line, they can illuminate. They don't require much to light up. Now, if you're older than 20 years old, you understand an incandescent light bulb. You also understand the frustrating paper packages they would come in, remember? Like 3 or 4 in a paper package, you open one up and you're trying to get that one out and the other one slips out, right? Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Get an LED, Jim. Okay, I get it. But if you understand the incandescent light bulb, I feel so old. If you understand the incandescent, in my day and age, you know how you could tell if they were like broken, right? Right? Jingle bells? Yep, jingle bells, that's broken, right? You can hear. If you hear it start to rattle in there, you're like, the filament's broken and it's all done. And you go get another light bulb and Michael, you're laughing at me. And so you spend like, just like, what, $1 for like 4 of them or something back in the day. I say this, if you have incandescent light bulbs, keep them because in 20 years they'll be vintage and everybody will be like, dude, do you have one of those incandescents? Everything comes back around, right? So, this idea that with light, like if you want to get some more lights, go get a bunch of lights. And now with LEDs, they use so much less power that you can add more lights if you want to. I want to take you on a little history trip with light, because when Jesus is speaking to his followers here from the city of Capernaum in Matthew chapter 5, there's something about darkness and light that they understand that I don't think we quite comprehend because we don't deal with it. Imagine if today, at the end of the day, today the sun will set in McKinleyville at 4:50. I checked. Around this time of year, I'm always checking. I'm looking at it going, we're hitting the bottom of the curve. I cannot wait till next week. Why? Because next week we go the other way. It's awesome. So, it's one of my favorite days of the year. I'm like, all right, shortest sunlight of the year. That's okay. It's only going to get big, more as we go forward. I can't wait. So, in the world that they lived in, imagine this: at the end of today, at 4:50, it's going to be dark. Twilight will happen. You may be able to get a few things done, but not very long. Especially at this time of year, it happens fast. You know it. Imagine if you didn't have any light, artificial light. Or natural light, like you, let's just say you couldn't start a fire, didn't have any matches, didn't have any candles. Could you imagine how different your life would be? Because at this point, right now, you only have 5 hours left. You got 5 hours left of light. Did you get everything done today that you need to get done? You better get going while the sun's shining. And this time of year, the sun's not shining that long. You better get up right as the sun's there, start working, and then when it's, you gotta work hard. See, they understood that you could work when there's light, but when it's dark, it's not like you're gonna put on a headlamp and just start working. It's not like, oh, I'm just gonna pull out my LED flashlight and just start working. A study was done to look at the work it took to create light. So, a few years back there, 1500s, 1400s, you would chop wood for 10 hours a day for 6 days. Let's just use that figure. 10 hours a day for 6 days. So 60 hours of wood chopping. For those 60 hours of chopping wood, you would get 1,000 lumen hours of light. Great, Jim. I don't know what that means. Okay, so here's what this means. It's the equivalent of one modern light bulb shining for 54 minutes. Because we're talking about lumens. So the brightness of our lights are way brighter than the light that they could produce by burning wood. So if we're going to look at the equivalent there, they would work 60 hours for what it takes a modern light bulb to light for 54 minutes, just under an hour. And see, can you see how we take advantage of light so much? See, for them, light required work. Like, you had to do something to have light. And you had to plan ahead of time so that you could have light. So candles came from Egypt, Crete, oil lamps happened in Babylon. And there's a diary entry in the president of Harvard University. So this is not what the world would call a commoner. This was the president of Harvard University. The year is 1743. And in his diary, he wrote that him and his family spent two days to make 80 pounds of tallow candles. Tallow is animal grease and fat. How do you get that? Well, you don't waste anything, right? And so you just kind of collect that. So you have this bin of animal lard, which stinks. And then you take your strings on racks, and then you dip that, you lower it into the fat and wax, and then you pull it back up again, and the fat and wax that's on there, you leave it up for a little bit until it dries, and then you repeat the process over and over, building up layers until you get your candles. So the president of Harvard University said his family spent 2 days making 80 pounds of candles. 6 months later in his diary, he writes, "Candles are gone." They worked 2 days, his entire family, so that they would have candles for 6 months. And here's the thing. Those 6 months were during the summer. It was when there was the most light. See, we take advantage of, I can go out and get a bunch of candles or all that other stuff. They'd have candles that were made out of like beeswax if you were really rich. Or they start to use whale fat. But then all of a sudden they're like, well, we can get some oil lamps and do some things that are a little different. And that kind of saved the sperm whale from going extinct at that point, because otherwise they were just getting hunted for their oils. But then comes 1900, Thomas Edison, carbon filament bulb. So for that same work of, oh, we're going to do that 60 hours of work, all that other stuff, this light bulb was such an amazing thing because you can get 10 days of bright, continuous light. Not like a fire that comes and goes. And it's 100 times brighter than a candle. I think we forget how amazing of an invention the light bulb was, because it changed civilization, the way people live. Our lives got extended later and later. You think about people that, maybe some of you here, you understand, you operate, you only hit your stride when the sun goes down. And then you're just going and going and going until the clock sweeps past midnight and then you're still going. Not if there wasn't light, you wouldn't. Your whole life would be different. You would be operating life based on the light that was available to you. You know, we look at it now, and if this person in the study, the labor that once produced the equivalent of 54 minutes of quality light using firewood, it'll produce 52 years of light. Light is very cheap for us to purchase. But in Jesus' day and age, light was the difference between knowing your predator is out there and not. Because out in the inky black darkness, you don't know what's out there. And what lives out there is fear, because you can't see what's out there. And so, oh no, the sun's setting. Everybody come in. Let's come into the house. Let's close the door. Let's light our one candle, our one, if we have it, or get our stove going or something like that, and we'll sit by it and we'll talk and we'll chat, and then as it goes out, well, good night, good night, good night, and we go to sleep. Life, it was so different. So when Jesus said to his followers, "You are the light of the world," they thought, wait a second. See, the state of our world is spiritually dark. Charles Spurgeon wrote this about the world in one of his sermons. You'll see it on the screen. "Poor, poor world. It is dark. It gropes in midnight. It cannot get light except it receives it through us." He's speaking of Christians. "Hear this, you humble men and women, you who have made no figure of society, you're nothing big in society, you are the light of the world. If you burn dimly, dim is the world's light and dense its darkness." See, the spiritual light of this world is dependent upon how brightly Christians will let their light shine. Spiritual. See, we live in a world where lighting is cheap, but we're not talking about this kind of lighting. We're talking about spiritual lighting. The world cannot get spiritual lighting from anything except Jesus' words. You know, Jesus is saying here, you are the light of the world. The language in Matthew 5:14 is, you are the only light of the world. There is no other source of light. There is no other pathway that has spiritual light. People get offended at times when it's like, well, you're saying Christianity is the only way. Jesus is saying that Christianity is the only way. If you have an issue, take it up with the founder. His name is Jesus. He said it. And he wasn't lying when he said it. So as he's describing this idea of darkness and this world that's in darkness and saying that we're supposed to be a light, this is what I love this about God. God is not afraid of the dark. He's not afraid of the dark. I take you back to when it was very dark. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and it was void. And darkness was over the face of the deep, the waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So in Genesis 1 verse 2, we see an earth that is dark and covered in water. Okay, but Genesis 1:3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now, we look at this and we see the phrase, "let there be light," and it's almost like you making a request of somebody else. But maybe that's not maybe a more literal translation is, God said, light, exist. And light existed. That's what the language says in Genesis. It's this idea of God saying, light be, and light was. God created light out of nothing to fill and the void, the darkness. I love that God is not afraid of the darkness. In fact, God's like, it's dark? I'll make light. There's light. And he did it in Genesis 1:3. And it goes on and says, "And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness." So there's distinction. "And God called the light day, the darkness night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day." So we start in Genesis 1:1. And we see that in the beginning it was darkness and God makes light. And I take you to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, to the second and last chapter. And there's light in heaven. And there's light in this Jerusalem. Not the Jerusalem that we see now. It's a new Jerusalem. And in this new Jerusalem, there's something interesting about its lighting. Are there going to be street lamps? Are they going to use LEDs? It's going to be better than LEDs. Revelation 21:23. "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it." What? How are you going to get any light if there's no sun or moon? "For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." God will be the light. Kind of like way back in Genesis 1 verse 3 where God said light be and light was, God is going to be the light in this new Jerusalem. And then what will it be like in a place where it's lit by God? Where God's light is literally illuminating this city. What kind of a city will that be? Verse 24 of Revelation 21. "By its light will the nations walk, the kings of earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut by day." Okay, so the gates are always open when it's daytime. "Oh, and there will be no night there." So what does that mean about the gates? They're open. You know that place where, oh, doors are unlocked. Forget unlocked, the doors are open. When? All the time. Is it safe? It's always safe. But what about the darkness at the edge of, there is no darkness. There are no shadows. There's nothing hiding. There's no fear. There's none of that. It's that place that people long for here on earth. Or maybe I can get a community that's just sit. There's darkness in this world. And you can never get away from it. But Revelation gives us a sneak preview and a coming attraction on what's going to happen, which is a new Jerusalem where God will be the light and there will be open gates, no fear, no darkness. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the light. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's Jesus. And then it says, in Him, in verse number 4, John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness gave it a really good fight, and after a lot of rounds of fighting, the light barely won. No, that's not what it says. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness is a slave to light. When light shows up, it's not like darkness is like, oh, I'm fighting you. Darkness has to scurry away now, darkness. Go into a room that's dark. Turn on the light switch. What happens to the darkness? It flees. How fast does it flee? At the speed of light. See, what we need to understand and realize is as Jesus is saying these things, He wants us to know how powerful this spiritual light is. This spiritual life will beat darkness every single time. It's never going to be this, oh, it's such a hard battle. No, if it is a battle, it's just because there's not enough light. Turn the light up. Turn the light on. In the ninth verse of 1 John, it says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Next Sunday, we'll remember that. That's Jesus. When He came to earth, the true light which gives light to everyone is coming into the world. That's going to speak about the birth of Christ. Now, you may look at this and go, okay, there's John is saying that Jesus is the light, but you know, maybe I don't believe what John says. Fine, then take Jesus' word for it. Let Jesus tell you who He is. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The implication of this verse is incredible because this means that if you walk with Jesus, you won't have to fear the dark. Because you're standing next to the guy with the largest spotlight in the world. And it shines in all directions. And in fact, He's not holding the spotlight. He is the spotlight. He's the floodlight. It's just filling everything. So if you want to live a life that's not consumed by fear of the unknown, you just need to look for the largest light source spiritually and go towards it. And Jesus says, I am the light of this world. If you walk with Me, you won't walk in darkness. If you follow Me, you'll have the light of life. This is what the enemy does not want you to know. And I think if you understand the next thing that I'm going to say, it'd be very powerful for you. Satan wants you to think that he can extinguish your light, Christian. I'm going to ask you, can Satan extinguish the light that God gave you? No! Okay, we just said that every time light shows up, darkness loses. Do you realize Satan doesn't want you to get a hold of that? You can beat him every time. I'm not saying you're not going to sin or you're not going to stumble. You're not going to forget that you have a light. You're not going to forget to actually use it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that when you remember to use the light, guess who wins? God wins. You win. And guess who loses? The enemy loses. Every time. The reason why it's like, well, Jim, how come my life isn't like 100-0 when it comes to victories? Because we forget to use the light. We have it, but we're like pointing at the ground or something. Or we're covering it up, which we'll get to in just a little bit. If we would just realize, wait, Satan, you're tempting me, you're trying to convince me to hide my light, but this is the thing that'll defeat you. Oh, get that out of my eyes. Oh, you don't like it when I let my light shine. Thanks for telling me what I need to do. I appreciate that. Pretty much whatever the enemy tells you to do, just do the opposite, right? Get that light out of there. Put that light away. Oh, did you say turn it up? Oh, okay, awesome. I'll turn it up then. I'll tell more people about Jesus. You know what? I wasn't going to read my Bible, but I now realize what you're doing. You're trying to attack me and discourage me. I'm going to open up my Bible and read it now. Thank you. And the enemy just screams, no! See, he's already lost. He lost at the cross. It's just a matter of him thrashing around trying to discourage you in your life that you live for Christ now. Don't let his lie win out in your life, Christian. So Jesus said that he was the light, and now he says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Why? Because, well, Jesus born, lived, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. Well, Jesus was the light of the world, and he's now not physically here. Who's going to be the light to this world? Christians. And that's why Jesus says, you are the only light of the world when it comes to spiritual light in this world. What happens when you're the person with all the candles in a town of people that are in darkness? Oh, well, it's pretty cool that I got these candles. I'm going to light them and just put them all in my house. I'm going to put one in every single corner, like 2 inches apart, everywhere in my house. It's going to burn your house down. But other than that, it's going to be really lit for like 10 minutes before it burns your house down. But it's going to be great. And these are all for me. This light is for me. No, it is not for you. Only. Yes, the light that God has given to you when you became a Christian is for you, but it's for those around you. Well, how can I reach the most people? You go to where it's dark. How are you going to bring light to somebody in darkness if you yourself don't go into that area? Well, I'm afraid to walk into darkness. Why? You are the light. See, it's this, we forget we're the light. We think, oh, I'm walking into darkness, it's going to get super dark, and then I can't see anything. You are the light. Oh, that means wherever I walk, it becomes more illuminated. Yes. I can walk into a dark situation and not be afraid. Yep. That's what the enemy doesn't want you to figure out. He wants you to go, oh, that area's too dark, or that situation's too, I can't go there because I'll get consumed by darkness. I have yet to see a room consumed by darkness with the light switch on. I have yet to see that. Where the light switch is on, the lights are shining, and like right here, I don't see darkness creeping in right here. No, as long as the lights are on, the darkness is gone. If we add more lights, then the shadows start to fade away and all that other stuff. Do you realize that if you just let your light shine, darkness doesn't have a chance? So you can go into, and you don't have to be intimidated by spiritually dark things. And sometimes they're very close. They may be your spouse. It may be your kids. It may be your where you work. And you avoid having conversation. You even avoid being around it because you're like, ah, it's just so much darkness. What are you afraid of, light? What are you afraid of? Why is the light afraid of the darkness? Find yourself in places, if God opens doors where you can be in a place that's spiritually dark, do not be afraid to walk into it. Because you may be the only candle in that place. Now, if people are in a dark place and light shows up, I've noticed that they can have a reaction to it for sure. C.S. Lewis had this quote. He said this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because I see everything else. By it, I see everything else. So yes, did the sun rise today? Yes, I can see light coming through those windows there. But I can't actually see the sun. Well, Jim, how do you know the sun's risen? Well, because I can see light shining through those windows. Not directly from the sun, but the sun is bouncing off the ground and the air particles in the sky. And it's coming down the hallway, and so even though I can't see the sun, I know that the sun is out because I see how it affects everything around me. The fact that I can see outside means that there's some light out there. It's the sun. When Jesus comes into your life, you see things in a way that you never could before. Before you know Christ, you try to solve problems with your own intellect, with your own experience, and you try to work really, really hard. But a spiritual problem cannot be solved by working really, really hard. A spiritual problem requires a spiritual solution. Some of the things that we come against in this world, in your family, in your relationships, are not purely physical. And if you are not taking it to the spiritual level and going, God, help me see what the spiritual issue is here, then you're trying to fix a problem with the wrong tools. Yes, there may be some spirit, some physical thing that shows up and you're like, I'll take care of that physical issue. Fine. But you may not be solving the root issue, which is spiritual. Church, to solve a spiritual issue, we have to have spiritual tools. And the light is powerful because the light illuminates and shows you things that a non-Christian cannot see. Why can't they see it, Jim? Because we're better than them? No, we're not better. Because we have light. Because God gave it to us. And He'll give it to anyone who follows after Him. I pray that you're not trying to work really, really hard to fix some problem that requires prayer. I pray you're not working really, really hard to try to like, maybe I can outthink this and outsmart this so I can fix that person. Maybe their issue is a spiritual issue and you haven't taken it to the Lord. You haven't let your light shine in their life. You've just been trying to fix them. You can't fix them. I've noticed this about light. Light encourages people to be active. My wife and I, Don, we got to go to Juneau, Alaska 2 years ago. And we went, oh, such a great time of year we went. We went in the summer. 20 hours of sunlight. 20 hours of sunlight. I loved it. It was amazing. It's like, what time is it right now? I mean, you see people, they're like, yeah, we're going to go fishing. Oh, cool. It's 11:30 at night. They're going fishing. Why? The sun's out. If the sun is out, why wouldn't you go fishing? And then it's like, you know, so Don and I, we like lost track of like, what time is it? You start looking at your watch because the sun's like, in Alaska during that time of year, it's like, yeah, I'm going, no, psych, I'm back. Here I am. I'm back again. And you're just like, so then you're like, okay, you have to have thick shades on the windows to keep the light out if you have a hard time going to sleep with light. And I just remember like, okay, wow, sun's up. All right, it's time to get up. What time is it? All right, it's like 2:30. All right, let's do it. Here we go, 20 hours. Let's go. I loved it. You know, like I said, I know the sun's going to set today like about 4:50 because a lot of activity starts to kind of wind down, certain kinds of activity, things that I enjoy doing. I enjoy being out in the light. This is a time of year where if you're working in an office, you could go to work in the dark, work, and then leave in the dark. It's just like, where's the light? Like, what happened? I do notice this about Arcata, though. I mean, especially this time of year, people can kind of get a little pasty, white, you know, kind of thing. Me too. But so I've noticed like if like springtime, like the light kind of shines, the clouds break here, the craziest thing happens. It doesn't even matter, like jammies, whatever. Like people just wander out of their houses here and they're like, oh. I mean, it's amazing. It fascinated me the first few times. I'm like, these people are drawn. Like the light just kind of bursts out and people just come out of their houses and they're like, they're just out in the light. I'm like, wow. Light encourages activity. Light encourages, spiritual light encourages spiritual activity. See, if you're shining your light for Christ, it encourages other people to be like, you know what? I want to go do that. Oh, you guys are going to a care home? Huh, for people who they may not get visitors very often. It's Christmas time, their families may not be there, and it sounds like a good thing to do. I have never thought about that. I should go do that. If you let your light shine, there's something about light. You can't miss the light. Some people may not agree with it, but you can't miss it. You can't miss the light when it's shining. So if we look at the flip side of that, what happens when it's spiritually dark? Spiritual darkness discourages activity towards the Lord. Have you noticed Humboldt County? Have you noticed how, maybe if you've moved here recently or in the last couple of years, how there's kind of this like, we'll get to it. It'll be fine. Oh, things of the Lord, it's fine. There's churches around. You can go to church whenever. It's fine. You can miss a week. And a week turns into two, turns into a month, turns into a year, and it just starts rolling. See, spiritual darkness encourages people to live in darkness. So how do you fight that? Well, while the light's shining, you make the best of it with what the Lord has going on. And let me tell you, Jesus Christ is shining on Humboldt County. It doesn't matter how spiritually dark things get out there, we're still going to do what we're doing here. Amen. We're not going to stop. Because if we did, if we actually had our church reflecting the spiritual climate of our community, well, we'll show up when we want to, and I don't want to offend you by reading what it actually says. So, oh, that's a really challenging chapter, so let's just skip that, and we'll just talk about stuff that makes everybody just feel good. Let's all pat ourselves on the back and go out there and feel good about ourselves. I would much rather we know what it says, the truth. What does God want us to do? What does he think about us? So, as a church here, we're going to keep shining the light regardless. But as Christians, we should shine the light regardless of what the climate is around us. But Jesus said, you're the light of the world because the world is spiritually dark. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 13:12. You'll see it here on the screen. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I mean, seriously, you understand what the life of darkness is. You understand what that lifestyle is like. It's a credit card lifestyle. Have it now and pay forever. Right. Oh, you want pleasure? Sure, have it now and pay consequences for way longer than you expected with interest. Come on, you've lived that life. You understand it. So why in the world would you still hold on to the life of darkness? Cast it off and put on the armor of light. Christian, you are called to shine your light in this dark world, not to be like this dark world. Here's something else I noticed about light. Light brings life. It brings life. Our planet, if the sun didn't shine on our planet, it would be dead. There wouldn't be life on this planet. The plant life on our planet would die. I mean, think about this. The sun is a burning orb that's 93 million miles away, and yet it is powerful enough to give you a sunburn at certain latitudes at certain times of year. You could just be out in it. That ball of fire must be really hot if it's 93 million miles away. It has an effect across space in that way. But this is the one that blows me away, is on a full moon night, you can walk around and see stuff. You can walk around, and even if there weren't any street lights, you could see stuff on a night of a full moon where it's clear. What blows me away is that's the light of the sun traveling 93 million miles and then bouncing off the moon onto the earth. That light is powerful. And I think, Christian, for us, maybe a good idea, a picture of who we are. We're not the sun. We're like the moon. We aren't the source of the light. The source of the light is God. We simply are reflectors of God's light. So if God has shined his love in your life, oh, it's all for me to just soak up. I'm just going to soak it all up. No, it's not all for you. Put up your reflector, be reflective, and look at people that don't know who Christ is. Look at spiritually dark places in your life with people and turn towards them. Why? When you turn towards them, the light of God bounces off of you and hits them. The question is, are you turning towards people who are in darkness, or are you turning away from them? Because if you turn away from them, the light of God can't reach them. You are the light of the world. You are reflecting the light of God in their life. You have to turn towards them. And the closer you get to them, the closer that reflection will be that they receive. So we need to move towards people that are living in darkness. You don't have to travel far in this community. And see, as you move towards them and as that light is bouncing off of you, here's the other thing. You need to live a life that is right before God. Why? Because, well, am I going to lose my salvation? No, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to dirty up your mirror. Your reflector is going to get all dirty with the things of the world, and you will be less effective at reflecting the light of God to the people around you. Oh, well, I'm saved, so I've got God's light. Do you want to be effective to reach people in darkness? Then you need to walk right with God. Keep your reflector clear so that you can shine that light on people who so desperately, desperately need it. You've seen this, even if you don't know the phrase or the term phototrophism. It's whether a plant will move towards or away from light. So positive phototrophism, you see it here. This plant is attracted to, let me use a word, craving the light. Is there light? There's light. And it has been engineered to grow in the direction of the light. I wonder who engineered it that way. I wonder who engineered the plants on our planet to be attracted to light. I wonder if God gave us these plants and this behavior as a sign for us every time we look at our house plant that turns towards that window, and you have to spin it 180 degrees so that it'll grow straight again, you know, but it's going to go towards the light and realize that God created these things as even visual pictures for us so that we would live our lives like this. So anytime there's something good or worthy or right or wholesome or pure and godly, that we would just go, oh, that's a good thing. I want that. And you just find yourself drawn in that direction. We live in a world that is drawn towards the light. Not necessarily. See, a Christian should be drawn towards the light. If you find things that are good and wholesome and right, oh, look, here's some examples. Hey, there's fellowship. By the way, you guys are here. Praise the Lord. You guys are here. It's awesome. You didn't have to come to church. There are football games that are on. There's you could have caught up on the sleep that you didn't catch up on last night. You could, some hobby, you could do that. You go out for a drive. You could totally skip church, but you're here. And you may not even realize why you're here, but let me suggest this picture says it, is that God created everyone to have a craving for the light, or to be drawn towards the light, to be attracted by the light. Now, some people will go against their natural creation of how God made them to be and will go against the light. This is what I looked at. When I looked at plants, specifically like from the stem up, I had a hard time finding any plant that doesn't grow towards light. Maybe there's one that'll come up on your mind, but let me just say, I couldn't find any, and if there are, they're very few. But I'm just curious if any of them do, because doesn't that say something? That God would create plants in such a way that they are drawn towards the light. You don't have that one plant that's like, where's the light? And it cowers away from the light. It goes towards your closet in the darkness. That'd be a freaky plant. Get that out of my house. Don't want that one. Something's wrong with that plant, right? Christian, there's something wrong for a person that decides to crave darkness. I want to go find myself in a dark corner in the basement. I want to go away from this bright lit place. You know, why wouldn't everybody just want the light? I mean, if the light brings activity and if the light it's pure, why wouldn't you want that? Why doesn't the whole world just want to go towards Jesus? Because the light reveals things. Light will reveal things that when you're in darkness, you're like, I'm good. I'm really good. I'm a good person. I'm doing really well. I'm better than the average person. I'm better than the average American, probably better than the average person in the world. I'm pretty good. And then you meet Jesus and you're like, oh, I am not good. You find out that you're dead, actually. That apart from Christ, you're spiritually dead. That's a shocking moment for a person to realize when they meet Christ and Christ is like, you need me. Why do I need a savior? What do I need saving from? Well, first of all, you're dead spiritually. See, and some people are repulsed by that because they're like, no, even though in their heart of hearts, they know it. They know there's something critically wrong within them, but their pride overrides it. And they just go, no, la, 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 don't tell me. I'm fine. I don't need any problem. I don't need your Jesus. I'm great. I'm doing great. You sound like you're doing great. Okay. All right. And they turn away from the light and start going and descending into darkness. There's a quote that some say is attributed to Plato. That's what most people had said. If not, my apologies, but that's the best I could find on this one. But here it is, and it caught my attention. We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. See, it's a tragedy when people don't want to really know the truth. They would rather live in darkness and believe a lie, which they already know is a lie, because they got a glimpse of the light and they're like, oh, no, oh, that's bad. Okay, I'm going to go here where it's dark and just fake like everything's good. When I saw what it really is, and so they're living this pretend life that is not real. Why, Jim, do people go towards darkness? Jesus tells us why people will move away from light and move towards darkness. In John 3, 19 and 20, Jesus says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They loved darkness. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works would be exposed. It makes sense. If you want to continue to do what is wrong and evil and dark, you wouldn't do it in the light. Because if you do it in the light, then it'll be exposed. And so there are people who say, I want to keep doing what is wrong. Well, I can't do it in the light, so I guess I'm going to walk to the darkness. And that's what they do. Church, we should have hearts for people who have chosen to turn and go to darkness. We shouldn't write them off, because some of them are very close to you. Some of them are within your own families. Or you rub shoulders with them, or you have conversations with them, maybe even on a daily basis. Please, don't let your heart grow cold towards them. Pray for them, and pray that your light can shine in such a way that they would turn and go, I know the light exists. I need to come back to the light. See, there has to be a light someplace around them for them to turn and come towards the light, and that person might be you. So don't leave them in the dark. Don't walk away from them. I know that people in this life can be challenging and take up your time and can be frustrating and can start to demean you or mock you or question your intelligence, but don't take it personally, because it's not you that they have an issue with. Because remember, you're the reflector. They have an issue with the source. It's not you. It's God. Don't take it personally. You just love them. Make sure your light is close to them. Make sure you're near them. So how can we be effective? How can we be effective? Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Okay, how can we be effective in a dark world? Well, he says, if you're in Matthew chapter, you didn't think we were going to go back to that passage. Yes, Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So Jesus, as he's teaching in Capernaum, there were a few hills nearby with cities on top of them. And Jesus easily could have been like, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It'd be the foolishness of going, hey, why don't you guys try to hide that city right up there on that hill? You can't. Exactly. Jesus is saying, like that city up on a hill, you as a Christian should be finding the high point in life, and you should stand on that high point with your light shining bright. Put that reflector up really high at a high point so that you can reach the most people possible. You know, they would take these lights that they had and they'd put them up high. I mean, modern, you see this in modern cities, even in a modern airport. I think we might have a picture of a modern airport that we could show. Yeah, so this is, 21st century, we get it. But notice the lights. This is a very critical place where at night, you don't want to have a shadow in the wrong place where a vehicle could be, where a plane could run into it or could miss the boarding gate. So if you notice, these are called high mast towers. They're like 100, 120 feet at times. They're super tall and they're really bright. And we understand that if you take a light and you put it higher up, it can illuminate a larger area and you don't need quite as many of them. And so there's, you know, six of them right here and it lights up this entire area where these planes are coming and going. So as Christians, we are called to put our light up high. Now, of course, Jesus wouldn't have been talking about these lights when he was talking to the believers. So let's look at a Jewish lamp, one of their oil lamps with one of their wicks. Okay, this is more of the speed that they would have. So in your home, you may have one of these. And it's got a little handle there and you hold it. It's made out of clay and there's a hole there to put oil in and you can put a wick in on this side here and you light it. Now, is that a lot of light? No, it's not a lot of light. So when Jesus said, you're the light of the world, it's like, okay. But here's the thing about that light. That light's powerful because I can tell you this. Where's darkness going to be? Well, wherever the light isn't. But if the light is there, darkness starts to flee out of the house. Now, what if you wanted more light? Because that's pretty low to the surface there. So if you wanted light to hit even more of your house, what would you do? You'd put it up on a high, elevated place, a stand. The Jewish people have a couple different stands, but here's one that you've probably seen before, a menorah. And this one here, it's one that holds candles, which isn't what they would have had in their day and age. This is a replica, reconstruction of one they believe was in the temple. And, you know, you'd put oil and you'd trim the wicks on the top and those would hold oil there and it would end up causing light. And you can imagine like that there's in Jerusalem. I've seen that one. That's taller than I am. So that's a tall lampstand. As Christians, Jesus is saying, like a city set on a hill, that's the way our light should be. Our light shouldn't be like, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm totally a Christian. I'm totally a Christian. Just please don't notice me. Jesus is saying, I'm a Christian. If you ask, I'll tell you, absolutely. But I'm sorry if it leaks out from time to time that I'm a Christian. I can't help it. A candle stand can't help it that light spills out from it. Christian, you shouldn't be apologetic that you are a Christian. You shouldn't have to find yourself going, oh, well, I don't want to offend somebody. This is the thing. When somebody's in darkness, light can be a bit shocking to them. It could be a bit irritating. I mean, you know, if you've been in a dark room and all of a sudden somebody shines a light at you, get that thing out of my face. But if they're living in darkness, they need the light. And now for some of the people in darkness, they will be so thankful because they haven't seen anything for what it really is for a long, long time. Think about this. You can have totally functioning eyes, 100% functioning eyes, but if there was no light, what would you see? Nothing. Oh, I have eyes so I can see. Eyes don't work without light. Light is required for you to see things, and Jesus says that we are the light of the world. We bring illumination to the world so that the world could see the spiritual, maybe for the first time, the way that it really is. This idea of hiding your light, I'm winding down here, but I want you to listen. This is important because this is the temptation. A Christian may just go, well, Jesus said, I'm the light. Nobody can take the light away from you. That's the other thing I want you to know. Oh, well, I haven't been doing really well with God, so I guess I'm not being good with the light. You are still a light. It's like salt. You're still salt. You just may be salt that stinks because you've been contaminated. So God needs to do the cleansing work that only God can do. Light. You may be light or a reflector that's very dim or dirty, but you're still light. Okay? It's not like, oh, you've lost it and you're not light anymore. You are light. But you have the temptation to hide your light. F.F. Bruce, he's a commentator. He commentated on this verse that I'm looking at. He said this, Christ knew that there would be a strong temptation for the men to hide their light. It would draw the world's attention to them and so expose to the ill will of such as hate the light. That's the thing. In a dark room, when somebody holds up a light, it draws the attention of everybody. Whether they agree with the light or disagree with the light, everybody notices. You can walk into your workplace, or you can walk into your, let's make it even closer, your family. Christmas is coming. You may find yourself in the next week in situations where you may be tempted to take the light of who you are. You're a Christian. And you're just like, oh, well, I don't know how they'll feel about it. And you start to do this. Why? Are you afraid? Are you ashamed? Jesus says, put your light up there. Well, they may be offended by it. Yeah. If I looked correctly at the Bible, there are people that are offended at Jesus, our founder and our Savior. If we're His followers, then we shouldn't be so shocked when some people are offended when they see the light. And it shouldn't cause you to stop shining the light. You're not there to blind them or be in their face, but you are there to be there for those who are in darkness, to have some illumination. So don't be intimidated by people who don't love Jesus. Don't be intimidated by them. Just love them back. So your light is going to draw attention in this dark world. You should be unmistakable. A candle in a dark room is unmistakable. A Christian in a dark world should be unmistakable. You shouldn't be so like the world that people confuse you to be like, I mean, are you kind of a Christian? You kind of go back and forth between acting like a Christian and acting like us. You should be unmistakable as a Christian. A candle in a dark room is unmistakable. A Christian in a dark world should be unmistakable. Think of the Sunday school song. This little light of mine. Anybody know it? I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. This little light of mine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. All right. We know that. Hey, it's good. Feels good, right? It's a good song. All right. And we sing it, but you know that applies still? Well, you can hum that song to yourself when you're in a room with other adults like you and you're afraid. Go for it. Seriously. Well, just because you get older, you think you're not afraid? Come on, you know it. You know it. You know it. The world can be intimidating even as you get older. Don't be intimidated. And so we tell our kids that it's a good thing to sing these songs to remember the truth. Well, why don't we say it to ourselves as adults? Does it suddenly not apply to us anymore? You know, there's a second verse to that song, though, that I want to tell you isn't true. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Hold on. Stop. Can Satan blow your light out? No, he cannot. He wants you to believe that he can. He can. Blow all you want. Blow all you want. The flame may flicker, but it ain't going out. You don't have to be afraid, Christian. Why? Because you are the light of the world. Amen. Amen. So how do we know when our light is shining the right way? Here's how you know when your light's shining the right way. When people don't see you anymore, they see Jesus. They may not realize it's Jesus. They may just see a helpful hand or a smiling face. Somebody that actually took 10 seconds out of their life to give somebody a hug or acknowledge that a person exists. You are being Christ to them and you are shining light into their world. For some of us this afternoon, we'll take a knee and we'll pray with some older folks at the care home. And for them, they won't see you. They'll see God. And you won't even realize it, but it's because you're just doing what God called you to do, and your light is shining so bright to Him. So church, I'm going to have our worship team come on up here. I want to encourage you this week. Please listen carefully. I want to encourage you this week. Ask yourself, what ways do you hide your light? Hide it under a bushel? No. What are you going to do? I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. So, this week, I pray that especially as you may be around family and others, don't hide your light. First of all, it's dumb because you're going to start a fire someplace. That's like dumb. So you lit a light in a dark place so you could see, but then you decide to hide the light in a dark place? That makes no sense at all. That's craziness. That's lunacy. If you light a lamp, it's meant to be used. Jesus lit a light in you. He's shining His light in your direction. It's for a purpose. It's for the people around you. Let your light shine. So church, let's rise right now and let's shine and let's sing a closing song to our Lord. Father, I thank You that You've drawn us here today. I thank You for Your word. I pray, God, that we would not be timid Christians. I pray, God, that we would not be afraid of the darkness. I pray that we would remember that no one can take the light from us. Satan cannot blow it out. The world cannot snuff it out. It is going to go on forever. Thank You, God, for Your eternal light in our lives. We pray right now for the people that come to mind that You have put in our life living in darkness. Maybe they've seen the light and they've turned away because they still want to live in darkness. God, we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that they would realize the reality of where they are and that they would remember the light that they saw and that they would turn and go towards it. For some here, that is a child or a spouse or a sibling, co-workers. Father, we pray for those. You put them in our life. Not so that we would try to fix them, but so that we would shine so that they might see it. See our good works and glorify our God who is in heaven. Use us, Lord, this week. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's sing a closing song. If you'd like some prayer, we'll be right over here. Love to pray with you.